In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Oh, I've got this actually. I don't even need this. I prepared a lot to say today, but I feel more like crying than preaching. Yeah, I'll try. I think at the end of the day, I need to be real with you guys. And the last couple of weeks, I've been running on fumes and I really struggled. And I wasn't looking forward to getting up and preaching today because I knew I'd have to bear my soul. And I had to be honest with you guys and real. And I will enjoy preaching when I get around to it because the story of Elihu is good. And it's actually an important message for me today. Because Elihu is very much about turning our attention to God. And I mean, no one goes into life thinking it'll be easy. And having a child, no one says that's going to be easy. And I always know that it won't be. But there are times when you struggle. There's times when you're so tired and you're wondering how to get through this. And I always feel the need to be strong, the need to be I feel the need that, you know, I need to be a rock. I've got to be perfect and lead the family and do the right thing and just be there. And sometimes that doesn't happen. And I find myself dry and empty and weak. And in the last couple of weeks, I've been in a real bit of a tailspin because I've just been feeling so dry and so like, God, where are you? And what am I doing? And how can I do this? And when you don't have enough sleep as well, just everything becomes a whole lot harder. But God is good. And when you look at the book of Job, often I think of it and think of all the suffering that he goes through. And then I think, my life, like the suffering I'm going through or the hardship I'm going through, it's nothing. Like, and often that's how I've seen the book of Job, just going, oh, this man went through so much. And like his first reaction is to fall down and praise God and say, blessed be your name, you know. And I can go through half, a third, a quarter of what he goes through, and I'm already going, let me run. But I think that there is more to Job than just that he suffered a lot. It's God talking to us about what he does through suffering and what he does through hardship. And hardship is very much the place where we grow in God and where we learn from God. But we need people like Elihu. And Elihu is a man who comes into the scene quite suddenly and his whole purpose really is to get the whole conversation back to God. And sometimes that's what I need. I think that's what I've been needing lately, is just to refocus that getting through life, it's not about doing it in my own strength. It's not about me being a rock of being strong. Sometimes I am weak, but God is strong. And when I'm weakest, that's when he's strongest. So let's look at Elihu together. If we go back one, this is the scene that we're at right now in the story of Job and what we've done so far. We've been introduced to all these characters. We've got Job, we've got his wife, we've got the three friends who've been talking to Job, and this is where I come in is 32 chapters into the book. And right now what's happening is they've been chatting amongst themselves and they've been trying to, you know, work out, you know, what is his suffering about and what's happening here. And it's kind of got to a bit of a stalemate. It's got to this point where basically the three friends of Job who come to be with him have sort of got really fixated on this idea that suffering comes about when you do wrong. And so they're really saying to Job, look, we know you think you're a good man, but there must be some secret sin that you've done, and that's why you're suffering. That's why this is all happening. If you would just repent, it would all be made whole. And Job is saying, well, no, I am a righteous man. I am blameless before God. I haven't done any sin that has brought this calamity on me. And they're in a bit of a stalemate. And that's when Elihu comes into the picture. And Elihu is quite the fascinating guy. He's a lot of people have really different ideas of who Elihu is. There's some people who sort of think that he's a bit of an angry young man, he's a bit of a hothead, and his whole purpose in the book is kind of just to show the arrogance of youth. That's not the view I take at all. It's not what I'll be talking about today. Other people go the other extreme. They sort of see him as this prophet, like an Elijah figure. And that's more similar to where I'll be going today. But we'll look at this together. I'll just grab my Bible. I've got a graph of the book of Job, which I thought was kind of cool just to show how much each person sort of gets in real estate in the book to talk about themselves. So the red is obviously Job, the main character. He's in the book a lot. But you see Elihu down here, he actually is the second biggest part of the book of Job as far as the amount of space he gets. So he does talk for a long time. He does waffle a little bit. So if I waffle today, I'm in good company. Yeah. So quite a big part. There's six straight chapters where he just talks and talks and talks. And so I won't be able to go in incredible detail into everything he says, but I'll try and give a good overview as I can. In my talk today, I want to just separate it into three parts. So we're going to talk about the role and the character of Elihu. Then we're going to talk about his message. Always good to know what he said. And then finally, we're going to look at a couple of lessons that we can take from his life. So to start with, part one, the role and the character of Elihu. I think we'll start by reading what the Bible says. So if we open the Bible to Job chapter 32, we have, just the verse before, it says, the words of Job are ended. And so the three men stopped answering Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So the very first impression we have of Elihu isn't particularly great. He comes across, he's a young man, he's very, very angry. I mean, that's three times that he's like angry, and anger's bad, right? Well, not necessarily. Most human anger is bad because most of it arises from pride, when we feel like our rights have been denied. And most of our human anger is looking at revenge. If we have been put down, we will make sure that we get our comeuppance. And the book of James says that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So when we generally think of anger as a bad emotion, we usually are right. But there is a rare holy anger that comes from and aims at the righteousness of God. And Nehemiah was one example. When he heard about the wealthy Israelites who were exploiting the poor Israelites, Nehemiah 5 verse 6 says, "I was very angry when I heard these words." He was very angry when he saw that God's people were being mistreated, and he went and rectified the situation. So that holy anger drove him to fix the situation. And Jesus himself gets angry several times. One time at the money changers in the temple, and another time when the Pharisees, when there's a guy who's got a crippled hand, and the Pharisees are like, "You shouldn't heal him on the Sabbath because that would break our rules." And God's just like, or Jesus is like, "Hang on a sec, you're missing the whole point here." and it says that Jesus got very angry at them because they were trying to misconstrue God and the way that God should be presented. John Piper, that old stalwart, says, "The mark of righteous anger is that it is triggered by the belittling of God and not the belittling of ourselves." And so we have to ask, what is Elihu so angry about? And he's angry that Job justifies himself and rather than God. Elihu's name literally means Jehovah is my God. And here he lives up to that name by coming out guns blazing in the defense of God. But you notice that even though he's been angry at what he's heard and angry at how he's seen them represent God, Ephesians talks about, "In your anger, do not sin." And you notice that Elihu's been very patient, literally waiting for 29 chapters before he starts to speak. And in his speech, he sort of says, "I've been listening very carefully to everything he's been saying, and I've been feeling this anger and this, I have to respond." But he still waited till they've all said their bits. Because they're older than him and he feels that, it's the respectful thing to do. And the other thing we see with Elihu straight away is that he's a young man. In fact, he opens up his speech by saying, "I am young in years and you are old." And then he goes on for most of the first chapter talking about how he's not really that confident to speak, but he really feels he must, I really don't know if I should because I'm so young and you guys are the old wise ones, So he's he's sort of humble. And when I was thinking about that, two verses sprang to mind, and one was 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, where it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct." And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Job and his three old wise friends have done a lot of talking and they've done a lot of very nuanced arguments that I find hard to understand at times, and very, very deep and cool stuff. But at the end of the day, they sort of just ended up in this stalemate. And then God chooses this young, angry person to come on the scene and sort of set things right and really prepare the way for the climax of the book, which is when God himself will come and speak to Job. And that will be an awesome session next week, I think. I see Elihu's role in the book of Job being to help prepare Job for God's appearance. And this could be seen in several ways. First, even the name Elihu, which is actually a variant of the name Elijah. And Elihu seems to have an affinity with the great prophet. Elijah was described as the defender of Israel, and here Elihu comes out as the defender of God. And Elijah is also described as God's forerunner in Malachi. And in a similar way here, Elihu comes in and he's a forerunner before God, setting the stage and preparing people for God to come. And secondly, Elihu's final speech in particular, and he in the six chapters, he's kind of has four distinct speeches. And in his final one, he really does a really great job of shifting all the attention away from man and our problems and just straight to God, which is an amazing thing in which I'll dwell on a fair bit today. Now, Elihu doesn't get it all right, I don't feel like. I can see where some people come with it. I feel like some of the stuff he says doesn't quite hit the mark, but I don't think he said anything that is untrue necessarily, but there are times where he sort of talks a fair bit about stuff which really doesn't seem relevant to Job in particular. But And this is important, I think, that Elihu's real contribution to the book, to the story here, and to us, is not that his words contain the answer to Job's suffering. He didn't really get the answer and the why and stuff. But what his words did do is they served to center Job's attention on the God who is himself the answer. And that's really, yeah, the great thing about Elihu, that he really comes in and says, guys, let's look to God. And the more people we have like that in our lives, the better. And I also add that Elihu is the only one in the book who is not rebuked. So at the end of the book, Job repents for some of the things he said, and then the three friends get rebuked by God. But Elihu doesn't get rebuked because, you know, he really does come in from a different angle, and I think God upholds what he says. So let's go and look at what Elihu says. So we'll go to part two, the message of Elihu. So as I mentioned before, he has four distinct speeches, so we'll look at each one in turn. The first one, which goes for about two chapters, and yeah, the first chapter is literally just about sort of trying to justify why, you know, he's speaking. If we go to Job 32, verse 6 to 9, he says, this is the very beginning of his speech, "I am young in years and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right." And this idea that understanding comes primarily from God is very important in Elihu's speeches. And it's what gives Elihu the courage to speak despite his youth. And the lesson that Elihu teaches us here is that it's not age necessarily that brings wisdom, but it's the Spirit of God. There's no necessary correlation between grey hair and good theology. Of course, there's no correlation between youth and good theology either, necessarily. It's what Elihu really does is he removes the how old is he from the equation. He's not talking, he says, let's not look at the age. Let's see who's speaking with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, who has the Spirit of God. We go a bit further down. We can see that he is very, very eager to speak. And he speaks quite well. There's a lot of bits of writing that are absolutely beautiful, very poetic. In verse 18 of chapter 32, he says, "I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply." And I like that because this, the spirit within me compels me to speak. And when I read that, I was reminded of, I think it was Jeremiah when he talks about, you know, the fire in my bones, you know, that God's word is in my bones, it's like a fire, and I must speak. And I feel like that's what's happened here, is Elihu has been listening, and the Spirit of God has come upon him, and it's like a fire inside him, and he has to get this out. So one of the things he does bring up in this first speech, after a bit more sort of waffling about, I'm going to speak now. There's all these verses where he sort of says, I'm going to speak, so listen now. Now, look, I'm about to open my mouth, so open your ears. Pay attention to me now. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready? So this goes on like that. So he wasn't very straight to the point. Job 33, verse 13 says, "Why do you complain to him," that's to God, "that he responds to no one's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in their bones. God does all these things to a person, twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them." Now, this verse is really interesting because in the whole book of Job, it's actually the only time we're actually ever given a sort of reason for why we suffer. And it's only a little glimpse of a reason. And I think, because at the end of the day, the Job is very much not about giving a pat answer for suffering. But here, Elihu does make a pretty cool point about how sometimes the reason we suffer is because of God's love for us and that he wants to turn us from the direction that we're going. And I was thinking about that, and it's so true that a lot of the time when we do go through hard things or life-changing events, that they really do set us on a different course, a different direction. And there's so many people I've heard say that, you know, I wouldn't change it for one thing, you know, in hindsight. And obviously we can't change anything, and so maybe that's just an attitude to accept what has happened. But I think there is more to it than that. I think that, yeah, there is times like when you do go through hard things, it really does cause you to refocus and recenter and to really look at your life and go, where are my priorities and what am I doing? So there is a reason, you know, there is a time where suffering can be quite a good thing. But I don't think that's necessarily what's happening right now with Job. At the end of each of his speeches, Elihu pretty much says, all right, anybody, do you want to answer me? Do you want to give a reply? You know, I'd love to hear what you want to say. And everybody's just like, I'm not talking. So he keeps going. So in the second speech, it's really all about defending God's justice. He starts off, though, with some beautiful words where he says, for the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. And I really love this because it shows the attitude of Elihu that he wasn't coming in just as this angry young man going, you're wrong. Like he did rebuke them and he did say, I think you're wrong here and I think you're wrong here. But he always had respect. He always invited them to be part of the journey. And here he's saying, let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. He very much wasn't setting himself up as me versus you, or my argument versus your argument. He was trying to say, come on, let's come together and really think about this and try to do this together. And he goes, for the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. And what he's saying there is, when you taste food, you can tell if it's good, you can tell if it's bad, you know. And with my words, I'm speaking truth here. Listen to my words and see if they don't sound sweet to you, they don't taste good to you. So that's a pretty cool little piece of writing. But yeah, to the main part of this speech, we go to 30 verse 8 to 10. He says about Job, Job keeps company with evildoers. He associates with wicked men, for he says, it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God. So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays a man for what he has done. He brings upon him what his conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust. And so you see here Elihu's vigorous defense of God with some really poetic words. The man knew how to speak. But it's interesting how he sort of says to Job, you know, you're keeping company with evildoers, you're associating with wicked men. We know that Job hasn't been doing that physically, but in what he's saying, when he's saying it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God. And that's what the people with no regard for God say. And Elisha says, no, listen to me, far be it from God to do evil. And I really like how he finishes that little bit with saying, if it were God's intention, he withdrew his spirit and breath. All mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust. God is the one who holds everything that we are together, which is a pretty cool thing to think about. In the third speech, in chapter 35, Elihu points out the inconsistency in Job's competing claims that God owes him something because of his righteousness and that he is no better off than if he had sinned. Elihu then claims that God is not affected by righteous or sinful acts of humans. And I think we'll read that little bit out. So in Job 35 to verse 6, it says, "If you sin, how does that affect him? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him, or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a man like yourself, and your righteousness only the sons of men." Which is a really interesting thing to think about, because often, like, sometimes we can sort of feel like if we live a really good life, we can sort of feel like God owes us. Like, if I have a really good week where I'm like reading the Bible all week a lot, I'm praying a lot, I sort of feel like I'm doing good, and I feel like that means that God owes me a little bit, you know, which is just the way that I think that our human brains sort of look at things sometimes. Like, we feel like if I do something for someone, then I should get something back, you know. Like, rarely do we like to just give freely. Like, usually we want something in return. But here, Lee's saying, well, no, your righteousness doesn't give back to God. It's not like God's sitting out there waiting for you to be righteous and then he's going to, you know, God's a machine that you put in the right coin and God's going to give you blessings and good coins in return. So yeah, that's a cool little part to think about. The fourth speech, though, is where it really gets really good for me. In these first three speeches, a lot of time, like, he's trying to look at what Job said and sort of answer that. And sometimes, like, he says some pretty cool stuff and interesting stuff to think about, but I'm not sure that Job really gets that much out of it. But in the fourth speech, Elihu changes his approach, and instead of citing Job's arguments and trying to refute them, Elihu focuses solely on God. He reaffirms God's justice and God's ability to use suffering to teach people. And then he uses the appearance of an approaching thunderstorm as an object lesson to reflect on the greatness of God, which is anticipating the appearance of God himself in a coming whirlwind. And I think rather than summarise it too much, I'll actually read a chunk of this one out, because it's absolutely gorgeous writing. And I love the English language. I love reading and beautiful words, and been reading the Iliad a bit lately, and some of the descriptions in it are really beautiful. But this one is one of the really majestic descriptions of God, and I'll read it out and judge for yourselves. "God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him, or said to him, 'You have done wrong'? Remember to extol his work, which men have praised in song. All mankind has seen it. Men gaze on it from afar. How great is God, beyond our understanding. The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water, which distills rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach. And at this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, "Fall on the earth," and to the rain shower, "Be a mighty downpour," so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labour. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Stop and consider God's wonders. The God we serve is a great, majestic, powerful God. And when we go through suffering, sometimes we just have to throw ourselves at the feet of this God. And I kind of feel for the people of Job because they didn't know too much about God at this point, to be honest. Like, we have the Bible here, which has revealed God to us, and it's revealed God to be an amazing God full of love for us. And when we throw ourselves at the feet of God, and we know that the God we are relying on, that we are trusting in, is a loving God who loves us and has shown this love by sending his son Jesus to die for us. And I think that should give us great confidence to trust in God's providence. So we come to a couple of lessons we can learn from Elihu. There's a lot that he says and a lot of different things you could take out. So I had a bit of trouble trying to think of what lessons I should just bring out today. But I thought, why not go with what angered him in the first place? So the first lesson I'd like to bring is, don't justify yourself before God. When we look at Job, we know that Job was righteous, not sinning with his lips. In the early chapters, it says that, you know, Job did not sin at all with the way he reacted and stuff. When his wife tried to get him to curse God and die, Job responded as he should have. And he said, no, I won't do that. And he's to be commended. But if you watch Job's speeches, it appears that as we go through the book, Job becomes progressively more convinced of his own personal righteousness. And he walks dangerously close and even crosses the line into accusing God of treating him wrong and owing him explanation. And had Job not failed in his attitude, he would not have had to repent at the end of the book. But the scripture shows us that God is just, not us. God is wise, not us. And God is always right, not us. And so what we can learn from here and what stirred the anger of Elihu is that Job attempted to justify himself, and we can't do that. God is holy. His ways are not ours, and we don't have the right to tell God how good we've been. And I think of the verse in Isaiah that talks about in chapter 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Like, even the good that we do is tainted by bad motivations, by bad desires. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But the good news is that, Job can't justify himself, and he was a righteous and blameless guy. I've got nothing on Job. But the good news is that we don't have to justify ourselves because God has given us a way to be justified, and that's through his son. We don't need to make the case for how good we are. We can rely on God and fall on God's mercies. The other reason that Elihu gets angry is at the three friends, because they condemn Job, even though they don't actually have justification for it. And the lesson I thought that comes from that is we shouldn't assume to know the why behind what people are going through. These men accused Job, but they had no idea what was actually going on. They sat before Job and they assumed that they knew why God was doing what he was doing. They assumed that, yeah, you've definitely sinned. God's punishing you. And, I mean, how often do we sit in judgment of others? It's human nature to judge others. And, you know, we always feel like we can see other people's faults sometimes more clearly than our own. But I think we have to be careful in that judgment. And even, you know, when we feel that we know God well and we have wisdom, like these three friends of Job were pretty wise guys, but they really did miss the mark here. And so I think one thing we can learn from Job's friends is that God is perfect and beyond us. And we do not have the right to assume that we know why anybody is going through what they're going, because we are all sinners. And we all deserve far more judgment than any of us have received. God's choices are often mysterious, and none of us will have the wisdom on our own to explain all God's thoughts and plans. And so all we can do is rely on what God has revealed in Scripture and to trust that God knows far better than we do. And then the big lesson that I want to draw out today from Elihu is to keep our focus firm on God. When it comes to pain and suffering, we often want answers. We go, why? And Elihu gives us a small glimpse of an answer in that, you know, sometimes we suffer not for punishment, but because God wants to keep us on the straight and narrow. But that's only a small part of the answer. And Elihu speaks of the justice of God. He speaks of the love of God. He speaks of the powerfulness and majesty of God. He goes, how great is God beyond searching out? Remember to extol his name, which men have praised in a song, which we did today quite well. And we'll sing more songs when I finish, I'm sure. At the end of the day, all we can do is fall on our knees before God and throw ourselves on his mercy and his love. And the Bible has revealed God to us, has revealed his unfathomable love in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. But yeah, at the end of the day, I think we need people like Elihu in our lives, and I think we should strive to be like Elihu in pointing people to God. Colossians 3, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, which probably most people here have heard me talk about. I once read a Colossians 3, the chapter, like twice a day for a month or something, and it's ingrained in my mind. But it starts by saying, set your mind and your hearts on things above where Christ is. And that is really hard to do. We live in a world where there's so much coming at us, so much that isn't of God, and there's so much from within us as well that, you know, like with me, I know that so often I rely on my own strength and what I can do, and I try to be more than I can be. Set your minds and hearts on things above. It's hard to do. And so that's why we need people like Elihu to come and help point the way to God, to come and give gentle rebukes and to say, come on, look to God. And so today, what I'd like to close with is just thinking about that. What can you do this week, this month, this year, to help those around you to keep their mind, their hearts set on God? What can you do to point people towards God? We'll finish with that.